Thank you, Josh, and the praise team for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for your prayer, too, to just lift our hearts to the Lord this morning. Come before Him in the heart of gratitude and thankfulness and be grateful for each day's opportunity that He's given us. We just thank you, Lord, for that. With the time left that we have today, let's open up our Bibles. We're going to return to our study in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin to look at the principle, another principle of our life in the Spirit. We've been going through those, learning those, digging into all of this, and I won't review that today. I'll just kind of jump right on in here, and so we can look at this next principle. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, where we'll start to unpack verses 17 through 30. So get settled there. Go ahead and grab your outline. Help you follow along there, all those verses in there and all that, the way it's structured, that just to help us to see the truth and His Word. The principle here that the Apostle Paul is teaching us about, what he wants us to know and to understand our heart and to grab hold of, is that the Holy Spirit has guaranteed our glory. By the work and the power of God, our glory is guaranteed. It's an incredible thought if you think about it. A magnificent truth that life in the Spirit for us, our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, is headed to glory. It's headed for eternal glory. Guaranteed. It's the security of our salvation. It's the things that we can look at. There's a lot here, and we're going to look at it for a long time, but that's what the principle that he's wanting us to understand. It affects the way we live each and every day of our life. He wants us to grasp this truth, and so let's listen to the text, verses 17 through 30, the whole section here, with that principle on our mind and thinking about our salvation and thinking about the glory that awaits us. And I want you to just hear God's word as in the whole here, about our glorification and about our eternal glory. Verse 17 begins, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we have not seen, we do not see, we persevere with and wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. But we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Wow. What is God saying there? What is He talking about? Our eternal glory that awaits us in heaven is guaranteed by the power and the work of God. It's not predicated on us doing good enough, being good enough, because we never were in the first place. But it's what God is doing, and it includes creation waiting for the glory of the revealing of the sons, the children of God, on what awaits us. The whole creation, think of the universe, think of it all, far as you can see, the billions and billions of stars waits for what God is doing in us. For His glory, which we will share in. That's incredible. That's amazing. That's life-changing in our lives. This is what God is doing. Verse 17 begins with the subject of our glorification, that we may be glorified with Christ. The end of the text, verse 29, says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Sanctification, right? right? The whole doctrine, the main doctrine, all the way through Romans 6, 7, and 8, we're digging into the doctrine of sanctification. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be Christ-like in all things, in attitude and action and thought. He's at work in that. Verse 30, those whom he predestined to that, he also called, he also justified, he also glorified. So guaranteed is the promise of God that God's word states it in a fact already done, past tense, already glorified. In the mind of God, in the mind and heart of God, me and you are already glorified. It's so guaranteed. Everybody, a believer in Christ, you made it. Because of God, you made it. You're headed for eternal glory, the divine fact of God to all that are saved. Security in our salvation, headed for eternal glory. In the original language, glorified in the text, this is what it means to glorify together. It's not you glorified, it's glorified together. And who do we share in the glory with? The glory that awaits us is to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's remarkable. Think about that. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will share in. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, second coming of Christ, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. His glory, that's awaits, and the whole creation groans for it. Like it says in 1 John 3, 2, it says this, beloved, now we are the children of God, and we are. We're the children of God because of salvation, and because of a few weeks ago, because of adoption. We are God's own possession. He even adopted us into the family of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be, because he's talking about the final state of our being. It's all completely sanctified, glorified. But we know when he appears, second coming Christ, when we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will be like the perfect, sinless Son of God who took our sins upon himself in order that we might share not only in his righteousness, but in his glory. Let's just go home. That's enough, isn't it? Is that going to affect your day? That's what awaits. Way to go. I got an amen from over here. Did you hear that? I'm getting the young ones in. This is what God wants it to be for us. This is what he wants us to understand when we dig into this, when we dig into all of this. This is to impact our life. This is to affect us. There's no, to learn the truths, to learn these incredible things of sanctification, all these doctrines that we've been learning, to learn them is important, to have a knowledge of them, to put them in the right boxes and to understand how they work together is good. And God wants us to. He wants us to know systematic theology, which I'm going to share some with you today. Yay. Everybody say yay. And I'm going to share that to you, but he wants all that. But it, for the purpose of our new covenant relationship with God that he brought in Jesus Christ, for us to live in a manner that reflects, we get our gaining understanding of what God did in Jesus Christ. He didn't come get good people, did he? He came got me, and I'm a wretched sinner, and I didn't need it saved. How about you? Right? Now, some do better, and some do worse, and that's not the deal. The deal is that he came and died when we were at enmity with God, when we were sinners and helpless. That's when he poured out his blood. We don't even like people that don't like us. We have a hard time even looking at them with a smile. He gave it all. For our sin was at enmity with God. God in his wrath, the perfect righteousness, to take it all out. This is incredible. And then he gives us eternal glory, which we're going to dig into. It's amazing what we're going to get into here. Wayne Grudem, in his book on systematic theology, here we go, describes glory in this way. The glory of the Lord is the visible manifestation of the excellence of his character. The perfection of Christ's character and his nature and his attributes and his humanity. Christ's glory. God's glory is, he's a perfect attributes, right? You look at the glory of God, it's a shining light, it illuminates, it's so much more than we could even fathom. But Christ's glory and the perfection of Christ's character, nature, and attributes in his humanity, Christ's glory will be ours to share in, will be mine as my way of life. End quote. This is the great part of the Christian life. This is the end of the story. This is the culmination of everything. All of us as Christians, if we understand this, what God is doing, live in the hope of the glory to come as we anticipate the time when we will be completely delivered from any taint of sin, when we enter into the presence of Jesus and we're made like him. Complete sanctification. It's the word of God. That's what God is doing. Christians live in the light of this great hope. It's guaranteed to us. Peter says it's a living hope. It's not predicated on how good or bad we do. It's predicated on the plan and purpose of God and what the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing about. And it's a work of Him and God stated, and it's already done. It just hasn't happened to you yet. Gruden goes on to say that now in this earthly life, quite amazingly, he says, God has made us and given us an opportunity to reflect the glory of the Lord now. Right now, today. In 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 18, the Apostle Paul taught us that. And as he worked away to verse 18, he said that your very life, your new life in Christ now, and I'm paraphrasing until we get to verse 18, is like a commendation letter affirming Christ's saving work. The life that you live now is like a commendation letter to people affirming that Christ's saving work, the transforming work of Christ, is real. It's like a letter. That's what Paul was talking about. That our adequacy is from God. We've been made servants of a new covenant relationship ministry with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and your new life is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, abounds in glory, displays the saving grace of Jesus Christ's character. And our lives are not like Moses. Remember what he said there? They're like not like Moses. When Moses would get in the presence of God, he'd go see God, and God would talk to him, and he'd have a relationship with God. His face would glow, right? And he'd come down out of the mountain, and he'd put a veil over it because it'd start to fade away. And two things, you know, that'd be kind of scary if my face really glowed right now. You guys are like, ooh, man, I put a veil over that kid. But the thing was, basically, the more important thing was is the glory faded. And it pretty soon, when he wasn't in the presence of God, he became no glory shining in his life. And he put a veil over it so that wouldn't be a problem. Our lives are not like that. God removed the veil. And he says, in your life now, it's not like that. With an unveiled face, as you look at God in a new covenant relationship with God, that nothing in hinders it, you can be there. God will shine his light on your face to where you'll glow more, more, and more, and more. Until one day, you'll illuminate the glory of Christ in a manifestation of real light in eternity. Oh my gosh. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the end of what he's talking about. Our lives are different. In fact, we're reflecting God's glory right now. The glory shines brighter and brighter as we walk with the Lord, as we learn Him, as our sanctification comes along. 18 says this, but we are with unveiled face. Nothing hides God from us. We have a relationship with God. Even when we're in sin and even when we're all of that, we can go right to God, to the throne of God, new covenant relationship. We have full access to God, repentance and faith and all that. As we're looking at Him with full access to Him, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the truth, the nature, the character of all of it, of Christ, all of it is revealed in the Word of God and in our relationship with God. We're beholding it in a mirror like we can see it clearly. It's revealed in Scripture, and as you look at it clearly, this is what it's saying, and you see that's where God is headed in your life, Christ-likeness, and you see it all through the Scriptures, and God is going to have me gentle and caring and loving and all the things that Christ is in His character and His nature and His attributes and attitude, thought, and actions of my life, and that's where He's going. As you apply that to your life, listen to what He says. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. More illumination from one character trait to another, from more like Christ to another, from all the different things to be like Christ. And he says, by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, Paul says, that's what's happening. And Gruden adds to it this, though in this life we don't find ourselves surrounded by a visible light like the glory of the Lord, there is a brightness, there is a splendor of a life of a person that is reflecting the Lord's glory as God manifests it in sanctification. That is absolutely true. It's all over you all the time. I see it. It's not about works, and it's not about you did good things and that kind of thing. It's a visible beauty of that God is at work in your life, and you're displaying Christ. It's the light of Matthew 16, where it says, let your light so shine among people that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not that you do good things, and I understand that good works, and we do this and that. It's those things come from the inside. There's a difference. You can help somebody with their basket of groceries as just kind of a work and a duty, and I'm going to do that in the Walmart parking lot and do that. Or it can illuminate the genuineness, the beauty of Christ as you do it. Because that's what God disseminates from a life that is surrendered to him. It's Christ. And so what we find out, we have a hard time. We're trying to establish our own glory. So we will try to do good things so the world looks us at the wonderful guy, instead of just leaving it to God and following him and being Christ-like and let it be God's glory. Because we're human and we struggle with not being recognized, right? And so, but this is what God is doing. And this is what we're digging into. This is what we're going to see and understand. It's amazing. It's the beauty and the manner in which you do them. It's the Christ-likeness in which God does them through you. And we're on the road to full glory, to complete salvation, to complete sanctification, a redeemed body made like Christ, glorified, sharing in the glory of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I'm pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I'm forgetting what lied behind. I'm just pressing on toward this mark. We are headed for eternal glory. Gruden said again, he added, in the life to come, listen to this, such brightness of the beauty in the manner in which we live now will be extremely intensified. This is magnificent, what he says. And it's true in the Word of God, and I'll read it to you. He goes on to share, so that as we reign with Christ in the life ahead, we will also have an outward appearance of glory. That's amazing. Jesus described it this way at the end of an explanation of a parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew 13. He said it this way. Yeah, it's Matthew 13. Verse 43, he said this, in the end to come, he says, the righteous, that's us, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of his Father. That's descriptive. That's describing. We will, because of the glory of Christ we share in the kingdom of the Father in the end of all this, no wonder there's no sun there. Not only the glory of God, that is, the God displays, and there's no night or day, there's just light because of him, because we're gonna shine brightly like the sun in the kingdom of God because of the shared glory in the Christ-likeness that we're gonna be like. That's what God's describing. Listen to Daniel 12, 2 and 3, where Daniel is prophesying what it's gonna be like. Listen to Daniel 12, 2 and 3. He says this, for many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes and returns and raises the dead. These unto everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight that saw Christ and believed and trusted, put their faith in Christ, that's what he's talking about, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven. And those who lead the many to the righteous like the stars forever and ever. That's a physical, practical reality. That's not hyperbole. That's where you're headed. Is that incredible? I mean, it's yes, it's new heaven and new earth. Yes, it's sinless life, no sin, no pain, no sorrow, all the different kind of things. But what we're headed to do is glory in the sharing of glory of Christ. We're on our way to that. He says in the text, the creation groans for it. Look at the mountains, they're groaning for it. Ugh. I mean, that's what he's talking about. It's all working toward that being happened. So how does that affect our life? And I had to set it up this way. I wanted to do this. It's important for us to look at it in this way, that our eternal glory is guaranteed by the work and the power of God, of the Holy Spirit. That we know that this is what awaits, that we know that we're headed to this, and we're going to dig into it, and you'll be more affirmed if you're not now. But how does that affect our lives today? That's such an important thing. And I'm going to bring it up. It's going to take me 6, 7, 8 messages just to get through this text with all the richness that's here and all the understanding that we're going to have. But how's it going to affect our lives? And I want to give you an illustration on to help us kind of see how it affects our lives, how this is to impact us. When I first went to college, I went to Fresno State. I walked on. I just went to college, signed up, and I walked on. I'm going to try out for the baseball team. It's September. I signed up. I'm in school. I said they knew who I was, that kind of thing. But you just go, and they put you on the team in September. This is how they start. They had the Dogs, the Reds, the Blues, and the Grays. They had four teams, There's at least 100 guys. 100 guys. This is what you do. It's called winter baseball. It's a one-unit class. They even got a unit for it. But that's what you do. 4 to 5 times a week, you play a baseball game. He divided it up, at least 25 people in each on each team, and that's what you did. You played baseball. You ran, hit, throw. You did all that. You warmed up. You practiced. Took a few ground balls. You hit. You threw the first, threw the second, threw the third. You stole. You did whatever you did. They just worked on how you're going to play baseball. You did that. You did that for 13 to 14 weeks, over 60 games, 100 guys, at least 100 guys. And then at the end of that, they posted up in the baseball room. They posted up who gets to try out for the team in the beginning of January. 40, 45 guys. I didn't go look. My friend said, "You going to go look?" I said, "No, I'm going to go look. I'm confident. I'm there. I'm gonna make it." Now, I understand now it was really stupid. I get it. But at that time, I was just confident. I'm there. I'm one of the 40, 45 guys. And let me tell you, I wasn't one of the great players where I'm so good, I don't even have to think about it and that kind of thing. I worked hard every day. I practiced hard every day. I gave it my all every day. I tried to learn. I tried to absorb. I tried to, listen, and I paid attention. And the guys were great. And I had a bunch of friends and so many guys on the team that I'll never forget. Jim, he shared Christ with me 10, 12 times while I was on the team. I had to tell him that I came to faith in Christ when I came to faith in Christ. It was an amazing thing, but he just kept telling me that Christ was the answer. But back to the illustration. So then I just show up on January 3rd or whatever, and then for the first 2 weeks, it's 7 to 8 hours a day, double practices. And in 6 weeks, he's going to make 20 or 30 people on the team. I just showed up, and they didn't say anything, so I just kept playing. So we're practicing, and we're working hard, and we're doing all those kind of things. And so then they posted after all of that, and I just played baseball. That's what I do. I wasn't worried about things. I wasn't worried about making. I just did the best that I could do, and I was doing it. And then they posted it in the baseball room, who's on the team. I didn't go look again. I know, ignorant, right? My friend Garrett, you're not going to go look? No, I'm not going to look. Don't tell me what's up. I'm just showing up Monday. And I showed up Monday, and they didn't tell me that you're not on the list, Ken, and I stayed. But let me tell you, I was confident that I was on the team. I know it's kind of arrogant and that kind of thing, but you're assured of the glory that waits you in heaven. And God doesn't want you in this life trying to make the team. He doesn't want you living your Christianity trying to make the team. You're on it. You're the left fielder, and you're going to play your entire life, and you'll probably hit about 340. Or you're the shortstop. I see over here, I'm the shortstop. You were thinking about, Jerry, I'm the shortstop. I'm going to be the shortstop, make those backhand throws, all those. You made it. It's guaranteed. How are you going to play now? How are you going to practice? How are you going to do this life? Are you going to kick back? Oh, I'm on the team. I'm just so good. And so, you know what? You never could be good enough. You never can be righteous enough, even to be considered to be on the team, ever. You're never good enough. God put you on it by the grace of God. Amen? That's the only way anybody made it. Nobody good, nobody grand, nobody. We all strike out. We kick every ground ball. We can't throw to first because there's no ability apart from God's saving grace. None. You can't even swing a bat. It's only by the goodness of God and the grace of God to pierce your heart with the truth of the gospel, and then you get the glory of God. How are you going to practice now? Just be a Christian. Just enjoy it. You're not trying to make it. You're not trying to make the team. You're not trying to do that. And who in the world would want to be arrogant enough to say, well, I'm just so good that I'm going to get there and I'm going to make it, so I'm going to go over here and I'm not going to try and I'm not going to learn. I didn't do that in baseball. I just played baseball. I didn't worry about if I made it. Now, I wanted to play more. I sat the bench sometimes and all that kind of stuff, and in my humanity, and I'm unsaved. But now all I want to do is be a Christian. With the glory that awaits, I just want to practice hard. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be the best that I can be to honor the grace that brought me into it. Amen? That's what we have to capture when you learn things from God. None of it is about you trying to make it. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him and gave your life, surrendered to him, and he came in to live in you, the glory awaits. It's not predicated on how good you are. But if you practice, if you get in there and you dig in and you learn what God wants you to learn, you can live Christianity that honors God. That's the point of all of what we're learning here. That's why we want to capture all of these truths. Because I know my heart, and I know yours, and I know what we struggle with. And don't the flesh just attack us in all kinds of areas, right? The enemy of God is going to accuse you that you're not good enough for God to accept. He's going to do it your whole life. Anybody ever hear that? I want to make sure you're saved. I want to make sure you know the Lord, that God, you have the saving grace of God, and that that's real in your life, and the enemy can never accuse you that you won't make it because it wasn't predicated on you anyway. And then how many of us struggle with lethargy, being lethargic about Christianity, being about what God would want me to do today and that kind of thing? And all of us do. Not all of us raise our hand, but all of us do in all of this, because it's sanctification that we're talking about. In our text in Romans 8, 17 through 30, there are three things that describe our future glory. Look at it with me. Three things that describe the future glory: the incomparable gains of glory, we're going to look at that. The inexpressible groans of glory, we'll dig into that. And the infallible guarantee of glory. And we're just going to begin today to look at the first point, the incomparable gains of glory, verse 17 and 18. Look at it with me. Where the Apostle Paul writes this, he says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer also with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to reveal to us." And we're going to get into that. What is the glory? What is that glory? How wonderful is all of that? How does it, is it so grand that the life suffering here just doesn't, it's incomparable. You can't compare them. Because the gains of glory are incomparable. That's what we're going to look at. Now, this is all linked to adoption in verse 14 through 16. The glory that awaits and the glory that is ours is related to adoption and inheritance, and you'll see why. The whole theme of glory is from the believers tied to adoption, because we are made children of God, is what we looked at in verse 14 through 16, because in our salvation we are sons of God, because we've been adopted into God's family. We have the promise of eternal glory. Follow this with me so we kind of capture this. We are the children of God, adopted by God for the purpose of inheriting the full rights of sons. By the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit is granting us that, he says. And he has granted us a full inheritance as God's true children. The inheritance unfolds the glory that's ours. The inheritance is all that God has for us in the end, in glory. And it's a little different because we think of inheritance and we kind of divide it among the thing. Each and every one of us gets all of the inheritance of God. And that's what he's talking about. So look at verse 17 again when he says this. He says this, and if children, that's if, since children, since we're the children of God, look what he says. And we are in adoption. That's where we looked at last week. We cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit testifies in our spirit. We have testimony of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading our lives, right? We looked at all of that. We've been set free. He says this, since children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, that's enough there to just be amazing. Because in our salvation, what we did, we became heirs. Heirs, children of God, by adoption. 1 John 1:12, by as many as received him, the Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God adopted us as children of God. That first element, they're heirs. Think about it with me for a minute. You're an heir. You're an heir of God. You're an heir of Christ and fellow with Christ. You're an heir. Adopted in the family of God, all that God has, God, you became an heir of. The glory that awaits Christ, all of it, right? That's big, isn't it? That's what he's trying to get across, adopted. And he adopted you. It's like adoption now. If you adopt somebody in your family of God, and if you take it how the Jewish people understood boys, men, you know, the first child, he gets this much in adoption, that kind of thing. Heirs, it's like we're all the firstborn of many brethren. That's why it says it like that. Because the inheritance is like we're all the firstborn, in a sense. And we inherit all that God has for all that are his. Galatians 3:29 says, heirs according to the promise made to Abraham, as those who will inherit salvation and all that it is. And we can describe that for a long time. James 2:5 says we are heirs of the kingdom. To be an heir is to have all the rights and blessings of God's children, and it has tremendous implications. We can't cover them all today because this is just kind of an introduction. We'll get into more of them next week. You are heirs and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, Ephesians 3:6. Think with me. The promise of the gospel. Think with me. And you're heirs of this. Adopted into the family of God, and now all is your possession. You stand in grace. You stand holy and blameless before God. You have complete forgiveness. You're loved by God the Father. You're loved by Christ. You're led by the Holy Spirit. You're redeemed, lavished in grace, given new life. Sin's power broken, ability to love God, ability to understand truth, ability to walk in a manner worthy of God in the newness of life. You're freed from the law of sin and death. You can please God, bear fruit for God, grow and mature in Christ-likeness, change, be a testimony for God's glory. You're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. You belong to God, and He gave us His Holy Spirit, a promise, as a pledge, as a badge, as a mark upon us of our inheritance, that we are the children, heirs of God, heirs of glory. I could go on and on and on and on and on. That's what it means. That's what's trying to get across in God's word. That's what He's trying to convey to us. That's one word. That's the depth, the richness of all this. It's to impact the believer, the Christian. And you deserved zip. By the grace of God, we are all headed to hell. God made a choice, made a decision, made a work, made a meaning, made a way, made a value, and said Christ came and died. So that became that to all that would believe. That's to impact today. You can't take that away. It can't be changed. It can't be moved. It can't be... No one earned it, right? That's incredible. This is what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to grasp here. Think about what he said before. So we're obligated not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I guess we are. We're obligated to live according to what God has done, the Spirit of God in our life. The richness, the depth, the meaning, all of this. You are justified by His grace, made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:7, guaranteed glory. You're an heir of it all, heir of the kingdom, the Father's kingdom, God's purpose for creation. You're an heir. Isn't that incredible? I've been working through this for a few weeks, through my Christmas time. It's getting ridiculous how much time I'm spending in this. It's like, oh my gosh, what God is trying to convey to us. Isn't it incredible what God's trying to tell you today? What He's trying to get across to you today? I know life is hard. How many of us are in a trial right now? Raise your hand if you're in a trial. Trial means something hard God's challenging you with, right? We're in trials, right? How many of you are challenged with physical health? Raise your hand. How many of you are challenged with relationship issues? Raise your hand. All you guys that were over there in marriage class, come on, raise your hand. You're an heir of God. You have God in your life, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the truth of God. God wants to richly work in your life in sanctification. Yes, there's glory awaits. Something incomparable to what this is. That's what He's wanting to get across. Let me close with this today. We'll pick up here next week. So the incomparable gains of glory are, one, you're heirs. Two, you're heirs of God. Look at it with me, verse 17. Heirs also, heirs of God. What He's trying to get across. It's not you or your own effort. You don't work for the glory. The source of the glory is God. It's given by grace from God. These glorious gains are from Him. God is the one who gives you your inheritance. God is the one who possesses it all. He is the one who gives it. And because He adopted into your family of God, He just passes it on to you. You're His child, like you would your own. Good, bad, and different. You can look at the parable of the prodigal son, right? He asked, hey, give it all to me. I want to go all squander it and wander and get rid of it and all that kind of stuff. And the dad just gave it, right? Because that's what it is. It's yours. Nobody earned any of this. It's God's divine work to call you to himself, to adopt you into the family of God, to give you an inheritance. Colossians 3:24 is pretty clear. Know that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. God himself is a source of glory. And he's sharing it with us. He's giving it to us. And in the life of a believer, God desires for us now is to reflect that glory that he has given us in an inheritance, right? Reflect the Lord's glory. That's what he desires for us. In how we live, in the beauty of our salvation, in the Christ-likeness, in our attitude, actions, and thought. It's God's desire for us to grow and mature in it. Our eternal glory is guaranteed. And he wants us to reflect that glory that Christ is in us now. Would you agree with that? So then it matters how we live today with what we learn, right? It does. It's important for us to understand. This is what is coming across. Then I just wrote in here, then let's be Christians that live like we know that where we're headed. Like I was on the baseball team in a stupid way, in the wrong way, in an arrogant way. But I just played baseball. I never was trying to make the team. And God showed me that here as I was studying all of that. I don't know why. Probably for just the illustration today. I don't know. Because it's stupid, really, to act that way, because I didn't know if I was going to make the team or not. But I know I got eternal glory. You can't take it from me. I can't mess it up either. Because it's from God and his divine power and his divine will. And it's what awaits each and every one of us. And I want to live in a way now that knows it's real and it's happening and that's where I'm headed. And be the best I can be in my Christianity. And teach me, grow me. I'm still learning to try to hit the ball. Now it's the little white one down here, not the one they throw at you. I'm scared of those now. But I'm still trying to learn how to live Christ-likeness. How about you? We're headed for eternal glory. And let me just read something to you and then we'll pray. Jesus told us what it would be like in the end in Matthew 25, 31 and following. He told us what it would be like. He talked about it and he said this and that. Let me read you verse 31 through 34. He says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory that we're going to share in, right? And all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one another the shepherds as the shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right hand. Hi, sheep. He'll put the goats on the left. Sorry. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're just lightly touched what the kingdom prepared for you looks like. He says, come. What did he see the ones on the right doing that he said that to him? You guys know the parable? Do you know the story? He saw them loving others like Christ loved them. That's what he saw. He saw the beauty of just being believers in God, trusting in him, and just loving others. Loving God and loving others in people. Didn't matter what the people were doing. The story isn't about they did this, they did that, they did that. So we're supposed to go do all of that. The story was they just loved people from the very beauty of the glory illuminating from their life of Jesus Christ. And he said, come. What did he see on the other side? Nothing from the inside. He saw no love for anybody. That was from the beauty of the glory of the Lord shining light in their life. Nothing fools him. He knows exactly where it comes from. That's who we are in Christ. And that's what God does with his church. That's what he does with us. The beauty and splendor of Christ is in how we do our very best to love those that God has put in our life. Love is a lot of things. It's accountability, it's discipline, it's correction, it's care. It's a lot of things. But that's who we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the encouragement you've given us through your word as we just barely began to dig into here in Romans 8, 17 and following. Lord, I know you have many things for us and just our understanding and growing in the understanding of truth that we're going to get in all of this. There's nobody here that you don't know, Lord. There's nobody here that you're not intimately acquainted with. There might be some here that aren't intimately acquainted with you. But you sent Christ so they could be. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ so they could share in the glory of Christ for forgiveness of sin, for redemption, for all of that. It's not about being good enough. It's about just receiving God's gracious mercy and act of love in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusting and believing in that, and then you transform a life. That's the gospel. It comes with repentance and faith, but you're not trying to dictate our lives. You're trying to use our lives to display the glory that awaits those that have believed. That's incredible, God. So anybody here today, Lord, I pray that they heard this, it pierced their heart, and in their own way, Lord, they just say, Lord, accept me. I believe in you. I surrender to you. For us that have faith in Christ, that know this, Lord, help us to just, not as a work, but as followers of you, to do our very best to allow you to emanate the beauty of the glory of Christ in our lives. And we got to change to do that. The change is about that. It's not about how bad we are or we got to stop that. It's about what you're doing in our lives and taking us to a place that's all we'll do. So help us to just embrace that today. We're so thankful for the year ahead, Lord. We're so thankful for all that you brought us through in this last year and provided for. We're encouraged and strengthened by the work of God in each one of our lives. And we have many, many trials, many, many challenges. But help us, Lord, to be who you've called us to be. As Jesus said, they'll recognize us by how we love each other, by the love of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're dismissed for today.